Good morning. Welcome this morning. So fine to see you all today. I'd like to have you join me in a word of prayer this morning. O Lord, our God, we thank you that you are God and that we can know you and be your servants. Lord, it's our desire this morning that we would serve you through faithful obedience to your word, that we would not draw back as those who have no hope or faith, but that we would be firm in our faith and persevere to the end in it. Lord, we give you thanks for the many gifts that you have given to us. Not the least of these is that we can be here today to worship together in this, your house. May we do so in spirit and in truth today. May you be pleased by the offering of the fruit of our lips, even praise unto your name. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Reeves is going to help us with our singing this morning, and we're going to start with hymn number 179. 179, Christ the Lord is risen today. Not just an Easter song, but for every day.
Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, right? Let's stand together, please. Hymn number 179. Number 65, and I'm going to ask Michelle to play that through once for us, just in case it is a little unfamiliar to you. Mm-hmm. out together. I was lost in sin, but Jesus rescued me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was bound by fear, but Jesus set me free. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a friend so true, so patient and so kind. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Everything I need, in Him I always find. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He is always near to comfort and to cheer. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He forgives my sin. He dries my every tear. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Dear grows the love of Jesus day by day. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Sweeter is His grace while pressing on my way. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Well, welcome again this morning. It's good to see you all, as I mentioned earlier. I'd like to invite you back for this evening service at 6 o'clock. I'm going to present one last session on my master's thesis and at the 6 o'clock hour, so you can all get the benefit, I hope, from that. And I'll explain some of the preliminary things that we already went over in the previous sessions at 5 o'clock. But I wanted to just go over that, and that'll be sort of my report of what I've been doing with some of my time lately. And I'm sure you'll enjoy that to some extent. But as we say in the bulletin, I'll make sure to put the cookies on the lower shelf so that we can all reach them. Well, this is a very philosophical and theological topic that I was working on. So come, and we'll have open for questions as well. So I hope that you'll join us for that. We'll have teen discipleship as well this night, this evening. And I'm just looking at the next one here, the missionary visits. We are expecting to have Mariano Proto and his wife Becky and their little son Enzo. And they're going to be here on Wednesday and Thursday. They were initially going to be here right now, but they couldn't make it. They had to shift their schedule around. So they will be here on Wednesday and Thursday, speaking both nights. So if you have any opportunity to get out for that special meeting on Thursday, of course, we're normally here Wednesday, I'd encourage you to do that if at all possible, and encourage our brother and his wife as they get ready to go to Uruguay and do missionary work there with Gospel Mission of South America. We also had news from Pastor Wilfred Matham this week, who is going to be coming in the fall, and we've scheduled our fall Bible conference, usually at the beginning of December, but it's going to be in October now because we can't just get these guys to travel on our schedule, so we'll shift that a little bit. But he'll be here in October, and I have three nights on a Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday to speak with us in our Bible conference, and so we invite you to pencil that into your calendars ahead of time. All right, that should do it for our normal kinds of announcements. I'll let you see the Kobiak news there. We need to have you folks signing up for camp if you're going in the junior or teen camp. And we have a scholarship program as well this year, like we have had in past years. And the details are out on the table in the hallway there. Please see me if you have any questions about that. But you should start right away. If you want to earn that scholarship, you'll see the requirements there for you to do that for camp. So that'll be how we help you get there this summer. I would like to also just pause at this point before we do anything else and share with you just briefly about Naomi's mom and also about Mrs. Bittner. They're both in the hospital right now. I called for Mrs. Bittner earlier this week because I noticed that it was her birthday, I think on Wednesday, and I did not get a call back, and I understand why, because she was not there at the home. She was in the hospital, so it's been a rough week, and we ourselves know a little bit about that in our family with Shirley. Both ladies are suffering from congestive heart failure and are in difficult straits right now. So we'd ask you to pray for them. And I'm just going to have a special time of prayer for them right now. And I wonder if I might ask one of our deacons to come up here and join me for that prayer. Somebody want to volunteer? Looks like Brother Bill is. I'm going to ask him to pray for Shirley. And then I'm going to pray for Mrs. Bittner as well. And we'll just join together and lift up these ladies in prayer. I wish sometimes that you all could be in my shoes as a pastor. I get a lot of help by seeing people who are in very difficult times. And it has taught me to have different priorities than what I used to have. Even though I'm still a young whippersnapper, I understand and try to encourage other people to understand that life is short and an end comes and we need to be ready for that end. Most important thing, you can't imagine, everything else just disappears except for your faith in God and in Christ when you're in that deathbed or you're in that time of trouble. And so I just encourage you about that. Let's pray for these ladies this morning.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your grace. We thank you for salvation, Lord, that is full and free. And we just bow before you with humble hearts this morning, Lord. Aching hearts, Lord. As Pastor mentioned, we know that our life on this earth, whether we live a day or 100 years, is but a dot in the time of eternity, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be cognizant of that, to cherish every day, to appreciate those that are around us, Lord, to not take for granted our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, the witnessing opportunities that we have, Lord, for it may be the last time we see our neighbor or our friend or our cousin or what have you, Lord. Pray that you would just convict us, Lord. We just lift up our dear sister, Jean Bittner, this morning, Lord. Well along in age, Lord, you've allowed her many years on this life, on this earth, Lord, and we just pray that you will be with her now. We thank you for her faith in you, Lord, most importantly, that she has accepted Christ as her Savior, and that even in her age and her difficult circumstances health-wise, she makes an effort to be here whenever she can, Lord. And we just thank you for that testimony and that witness. And we just pray, Lord, that you will be with her, give her comfort, wherever she is in the hospital at this point, Lord, whether it be a test or consult with a medical staff, Lord, or being encouraged by her daughter, Lord. We lift up Theda Baselock at this time, Lord, and we just thank you for her faithfulness to her daughter. And we just pray, Lord, again for Mrs. Bittner to have the peace and the comfort and the assurance, Lord, that the God who she has trusted in and served is there for her. And I just pray, Lord, that if it is her time, that you'll give her that peace into this next journey with you, Lord. But should you restore her, Lord, which is our heart's desire as well, Lord, that you would just allow her to continue to praise you and thank you for all that you've done for her, Lord. And we just pray again for comfort and peace to her at this time, Lord, and to her family as well. And we'll thank you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.
Father, I just want to also add to what our brother Bill has said to thank you for the legacy of her life and just the way that she has served her country and her family. And we pray now as her family in turn serves and helps her that she will just be comforted in that in her time of difficulty. And Lord, we add also to pray for Shirley today, another of our dear sisters who has the same kind of affliction in her body. It's been a long time, Lord, that she's had this, that you have allowed her to suffer trial with this. We pray now that you will give her peace and comfort and help. Thank you for all of the staff at the hospital that have been attentive to her needs and for her family who have done the same. We ask, Lord, that in both of these cases that there will not be a gripping fear of the state after this life, that death will not be the master over them or any of us, Lord, but that they will remember that they have hope, that is a certain expectation of eternal life and the resurrection from the dead, of an intermediate life between now and then with the Lord in glory. And to depart from these shores, as the saying goes, is to go to be with Christ, which is far better. So we ask for confidence for both Shirley and Jean, and we thank you, Lord, again for them. Help us as a church family to lift them up in prayer and not to just go home and ignore the suffering of the saints. Lord, we are told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. And so we ask that you will help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brothers. Okay, I'm going to invite my wife. She'll come and share her offering in music as the men come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work here. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. Very nice music indeed. Brother Widgeon, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you, O Lord, for giving us the privilege today, just now, to sit together here in this assembly, that we might hear the clear exposition of the Word of God. Father, we pray for our pastor as he hears out that word, and we pray for our hearts to receive it with gladness. And Lord, we thank you for the support of the ministry, from the gifts that have been received, as well as from the hands and hearts who help in many and varied ways. We ask, Lord, that you will continue to work in each one of us, causing us to both to will and to do the by good pleasure. We ask it in the name of Christ the Savior with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, James. Thank you, gentlemen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd invite you to open and turn them to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm just going to read the surrounding context of our passage this morning. And then in just a moment, I will ask the young people to come up and share with us their ministry in music. But first, we'll read 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse number 1. The scriptures read this way: "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even as some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Trust the Lord will help you to understand the reading of his word, and we'll be looking at verse number 7 in just a few minutes. But before we get to that, I'd like to invite our young people to come and share with us their ministry that they've been preparing in Kids for Truth. And I should say, I wanted to welcome the newest member of our little orchestra here, Hayden Smith, with his clarinet. We were able to acquire a couple of special books just for the clarinet players. And so he has what he needs now to jump right in and help us. So we're glad for that. And for all of you who are helping us by music today, what a blessing to see you all here.
About the Trinity, and just as an aside, I just also should mention we have a nursery the church immediately following him, we forgot to put that in the bulletin, but that is still just a very, very short meeting. But we'll start out with my questions first, if that's okay. So one question that the boys and girls learned is, why must we believe that God is one God and three persons, each of whom is fully God?
We must believe that God is one God in three persons, each of whom is fully God, because that is how he describes himself in his word.
Does the Bible teach that there is only one true God?
The Bible teaches that the Lord God is the one and only true God.
Deuteronomy 6:4.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Who are the three persons of the Trinity?
The three eternal, distinct persons of the Trinity are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And let's see, I think Lydia was going to tell us Matthew 28:19.
Go ye therefore into the nations and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
For the message this morning, let's stand together and sing number 309, please. Hymn number 309, Fill All My Vision. Thy glory and beauty to see.
We'll be studying 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. We're in verse number 7 now. If you've been here, you know, of course, that we've been in 1 Peter for a while. I think this is somewhere in the number 20, 21, 22 of messages in the book. We took last week off for Resurrection Day, but we're back here this morning. And if you have a need for marriage counseling, you've come to the right place. We're going to be doing our third in our series on husbands and wives. We've done two on verses 1 through 6, which address the wives in Peter's audience, and now we're going to be addressing the husbands likewise this morning. These are the husbands in Peter's audience and directly applicable to those of us that are husbands in this audience today. There's probably, of course, many more of these husbands in the audience, and there were, say, of masters or governing authorities. And so, remember, Peter told the believers that we are to be subject to the government in verse 13 of chapter 2. He also told us that we are to be subject to our masters if we're servants, or we said, you know, obviously employees, we can get some application there. And just in all of our submission relationships in life, whether it's a parent and a child, or a student and a teacher, and those sorts of things, these truths all apply to them. But he didn't address the authority figure in those paragraphs. He addressed the subordinate, the citizen of the government. He addressed the servant and not the master. But now he is going to address husbands who were told are the heads of homes in other passages of Scripture. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, the wives were told to be submissive to their husbands, even if there were some that were not believers. So what Peter does now is very compactly, in one single verse, addresses husbands and gives them two commands and one very important reason to carry out or follow those commands. And so I want to break down the verse for you in that way this morning in verse 7. And let's see what it says in some detail. Let me read it first, and then I'll bring some more introductory comments to bear here. It says, "Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, there's some question about the translation, and I have put what I feel is a somewhat more accurate translation on the top of my notes. The King James and New King James follow this pattern that I just read, having the weaker vessel following the verb to give honor. But in the original order it seems better to me to put the weaker vessel with the phrase according to knowledge, or to live together according to knowledge. So you see, I've adjusted it this way. I've translated, you husbands, similarly, live together with your wives according to knowledge, as with a weaker vessel, and give honor to them, since they are, or as, also fellow heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that your prayers not be hindered, or may not be hindered. Now remember, we come to this text with the same presupposition that we came to verses 1 through 6. And what we have learned from the scriptures and other passages, we put together a system of thought about this whole matter of men and women, husbands and wives, male and female, gender relationships would be called by that term today. And that is, we take a complementarian approach. That is, men and women complement each other. They are not totally equal in every aspect. That's the egalitarian approach, which is very common among egalitarian feminists today, or egalitarian evangelicals in the church take that position, that men and women are equal in all respects, and therefore, for example, all offices of the church are open to either men or women. We don't take that view because of clear teaching in the scriptures. Let me just justify that statement with a passage from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. We're speaking about silence in terms of teaching in the church. And then he gives the reason. For Adam was formed first and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So, of course, we don't have time to go into all the details of that verse, but it does tell us that Paul made a distinction between men and women in their functions in the church. And we said this shouldn't be anything that surprises us. After all, men and women are quite different biologically, physiologically, anatomically, and God has assigned different roles to men and women likewise in the home and in the church. And we're just into one of these passages now that detail what that difference is and how it's to be carried out. So that's where we come from passages like Ephesians 5 that talk about husbands being the head of home and wives to respect their husbands, and this passage and 1 Timothy 2 and other texts of scripture that lay out this general approach that teach us that women and men are totally equal on spiritual grounds, if you will, both equally valuable as persons in terms of their ontology, we say, their spiritual value. They are equally savable. They're equal in God's eyes in terms of their salvation, but God has assigned different functions to them. And remember, we said that there was a certain glory to these different functions. The Father is the Father, and the Son subjected himself or submitted himself to the will of the Father. That was not to say that, well, what our kids said this morning is not true. They said that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equally God, right? That was what they were saying to us. And the Son is that way, even though he voluntarily submitted himself to the will of the Father. He did not become less than the Father or less worthy, but he took that step of submission and humbled himself so that he would accomplish the will of the Father and together their plan for our salvation. So there's nothing wrong with submission. In fact, it's exalted in the Bible. We think the people that are high up are good and the people that are low down are bad, but God thinks about it in totally the opposite terms, right? He says, you know, him that is abased will be exalted and he that's exalted will be humbled. That's how God looks at things. So there's a greatness in submission. Well, we've come to verse 7 then, and we see that it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Now, this likewise, we're going to get into some details this morning, okay? So have your eyes looking right at your text of Scripture here. Likewise is the same word that's used in 3:1. We see that? Wives, likewise. Husbands, likewise. So verses 1 to 6 told wives to be submissive, like servants were submissive to their masters and citizens are to their governing authorities. So does this mean that husbands are likewise to submit to something or to someone? Are they to submit even to their wives? Is this submission relationship two ways, or is it just one? Some suggest that these are almost totally parallel, that wives are told to submit to their husbands and husbands are told to submit to their wives. But that would unravel the kind of authority relationship that's been made clear before and in other texts of Scripture. So we can't really do that. The authority can't submit to the subordinate. The subordinate must submit to the authority in the home. So we scratch our heads for a moment. Now, it is true that wives are to submit to their husbands like servants to their masters and like citizens to their government. So that's what likewise really means in, I guess you'd say, in the most straightforward or surface kind of interpretation. You follow me so far? These people are to submit. These people are to submit. Wives, likewise, you are to submit. But I want you to note that in the text, the likewise is not limited to the manner or kind of submission. The likewise, I think, is also related to the reasons why you do that. Why are servants to submit to their masters? Do you remember? Why are citizens to submit to their government? And why are wives to submit to their husbands? You remember the reason? This is from back a few weeks ago. We're still not out of the context. In verse number 12, chapter 2, it said this: "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." We saw there that there is an evangelistic purpose to this kind of Christian behavior. It's not just submission for submission's sake, like, you know, we like to be in submission all the time, or we're just following the rules. There's more to it than that. Wives are likewise to be submissive to their own husbands, not just to be submissive, but notice what the text in verse 1 says, that even as some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So the wife's conduct has an evangelistic purpose. Do you see that? The servants and the citizens also are living so that their lives are without reproach among those that are outside observing them. There are people watching you, you know, and they're seeing how you live. And so the grander purpose here is that she should submit to her husband so that she can win him to Christ. If he's already saved, then she cannot bring reproach upon the name of Christ in their marriage relationship. Now, it should be, I guess, go without saying that a husband and wife relationship is quite different than a servant and master relationship or a citizen and government relationship, right? You're not probably very closely related to your boss. He's your boss or she's your boss. But with your husbands and wives, they're one, right? There's a personal, special kind of relationship between a husband and wife. So the submission is not precisely the same, but it's like the kind of submission that we saw in the other cases. This special relationship that the husband and wife have makes the submission also a special relational kind of submission, a personal kind of thing. It's still true that the wife is to submit to the husband. And I'm getting to verse 7, but I'm trying to lay out the context here to help us understand when it says husbands likewise. So, as I said, submission for submission's sake is not what Peter's interested in. He's not a macho patriarchal type. Indeed, we are to be obedient to Christ in the matter of submission, not just obedient to the pastor or to some guy that's trying to lord over you this teaching. but it has a greater and larger evangelistic purpose in it. Now, I've said all of this. Let me just draw all these loose ends together now to say that when it says husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, it doesn't say husbands likewise submit to your wives. It's not exactly a two-way street that way. What it's saying is, husbands, conduct yourselves in a similar fashion, being interested in the salvation of other people by obeying God's word. Likewise, similarly, conduct yourself. Now, it may be the case that a saved husband who is in Peter's audience, or maybe a saved husband here, has a wife that's not a believer. This kind of conduct is the best kind of conduct to win your wife to the Lord. Just like the kind of conduct outlined above was the best kind of conduct to win your husband to the Lord if you were a saved wife and you had an unsaved husband. So this is what likewise means. It's conduct yourself similarly because you're interested in making sure that when people outside look in at your life, your married life, your life as a citizen, your life as a servant, they are not going to have any handle on which to grab and say, this man has reproach. This man is not a good man. This man is not a good testimony for Christ. They're going to look at your life instead and they're going to say, wow, this guy's excellent in his deportment, citizen, employment, marriage, family. He's just a good man. And thus you will allow them to observe your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. And we said that was the day when God visits them positively for salvation. So you want to win the lost to Christ even through your conduct. Now it says next, look at the text. Husbands, similarly, live together with your wives according to knowledge. Now, when it says live together, or my translation here, the New King James says dwell with them. Yours may have something similar. Let me just make a very basic comment. To live together with your wife means to live together with your wife. How many of you have known of a couple, two people who are married on paper but live as two separate people in the same house? You know cases like that? I trust your case is not like that. That's not what God is talking about here. This is the idea of not two separate people under one roof, but two who have been made one under one roof and who are doing what's called, we call making a home, or dwelling together, to build their relationship together, to build their family. It's not just living under the same roof. It's dwelling together. It's one word in Greek, which literally means together, to dwell with, all in one long Greek verb, to live together. Obviously, this would have some application to husbands and wives that are living apart. You better get back together. You better live together so that you will not get into trouble. Now, that's a practical thing, by the way. It's a dangerous spot for people to be in, to be living apart from one another for any length of time. We are human beings. We are temptable. We can get into trouble. And so it's a good thing to stick together, to be together. Now, it tells us that we are to live together, to dwell with them with understanding, or I translated according to knowledge is a more literal translation. What it means is that you are living with your wife, gentlemen, in a way that is according to the standard that is laid out for you in knowledge. Now, this is a bit of a confusing thing. According to knowledge means that there is a standard or a bar to which your life is to match up. And that bar is called knowledge in Peter's epistle here. And the question is, what knowledge are we talking about? You see the question that I'm trying to answer now at this moment in the message? What knowledge are we talking about? Now, out of the culture, even out of our Christian culture, it's very popular to say, husbands, you have to know your wife. Right? You have to know her. You have to understand her wants and her desires and her personality and her... Now, look, I'm not going to take that view, but that's all well and good. You need to be concerned about your wife. You need to know her. You need to know her desires and all that. But that's, you know what that's called? You know what that's called? Love, isn't it? You are concerned about the other person enough to not be all wrapped up in yourself. You know, there's somebody else in this relationship, and they need things and they want things and have goals and aspirations and desires. But that kind of knowledge is not, it's too subjective for what Peter is trying to get at here. That is, you know, what's the bar? For me, that bar is different because my wife is different than your wife is. If that was what the bar was, the standard of knowledge, that I know my wife. That's not what Peter is getting at here. What Peter is saying here is that the standard of knowledge is an objective standard. You live together with your wife according to what you know from the Word of God. That is the objective standard. You must know the Word of God. That's the knowledge that you need in order to successfully live together with your wife. So husbands, what does that tell you? Well, you better know your Bible. You better know passages like Ephesians 5, 25 to 33 that tell you how to live with your wife. You better know that it says to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You better know this passage, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. You better know 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me just read a short section of that passage. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10. Now to the married, did you know this was in here? There's a command for married people. I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Paul is saying, I'm just reflecting what the Lord taught already. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. We're supposed to live together, remember? But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. In other words, Paul is saying, the Lord Jesus didn't address this directly in his earthly ministry. I'm going to address it now as an apostle of the Lord. If any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. In fact, Peter adds, she's not to divorce him. Further, she's to live in the way that we just looked at. Be submissive so that he will be one to the Lord. For, it says in verse 14, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? You see, very specific instructions in these several passages that I've just mentioned. And that's a powerful one there. Wife or husband, if you have an unbelieving wife, don't just leave. You know, stay. Conduct yourself this way and pray that she will be saved. Just because you became a believer and she stayed as an unbeliever doesn't mean that you're not one with her. You're married. You're still one. And so we have all these passages and others that instruct us how to conduct ourselves in the matter of marriage. So husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. Know the book, the marriage manual. It's right here. We're doing marriage counseling this morning. You didn't know that when you came, but you're doing it. By the way, if you need some help, my door is open. I do marriage counseling. I don't advertise it because the people that come to me don't want me to advertise it. for obvious reasons. So you come if you have some needs, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take you to all of these passages of Scripture, because I don't have any special insight that God hasn't already given to us. He's given us the marriage manual right here. So this is how we do it. We do it according to knowledge. We live together with our wives this way. And then it says, according or as with the weaker vessel. Now, as I said, this could be placed after giving honor to the wife or before, and be tied in with this whole idea of living with understanding. I take it to be the latter, that what we're doing is we're dwelling with them with understanding as with the weaker vessel. Secondly, giving honor to the wife as an heir together of the grace of life. This way allows the verse to be symmetrical in its arrangement. You have a command with an as. Do this because or as this. And then another command, do this as this. That's the point that I'm trying to get across in terms of the outline. But what does it mean weaker here? It sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Just be honest with me. Doesn't it? In our society, to say that who is weaker? The wife is weaker? That just rubs us the wrong way. You know, that's like, I don't know, that's like trying to comb a dog's hair the reverse way that it wants to go. You know, it just doesn't work. How is it? What does he mean when he says weaker? Well, let me just start with this. He says weaker. This is why it's so important to study the Bible carefully. He doesn't say weak. Did you notice that? This is a comparative adjective. Now, that's a fancy grammatical way of saying she is weaker than something else. What is the something else? The husband. The husband is weak, and she is just a little bit weaker. It's not that the husband is strong and the wife is weak. The husband, he's a pipsqueak too. He's weak and she's weaker. Peter looks at people as weak, frail children of dust and feeble as frail. That's what we are, all of us. Now, some people, you know, try to explain this weakness in terms of she's positionally weaker. You know, she's decided to take the low road and let the husband take the high road. I don't think that's the right answer here, that she makes herself weaker. I think this is speaking of something in terms of the essence of a woman. It's not positional weakness. She doesn't make herself that way or accept that role as if she could accept some other role. Some people say it's a social weakness or a spiritual weakness even. I just reject that right out of hand. Some women, a lot of women, are much more spiritually mature than a lot of men. Let's just be honest about it. So it can't be spiritual weakness. In fact, Galatians 3:28 says there's neither male nor female. This whole thing is flattened out in terms of our spiritual value, our savability, our worth in God's eyes. In fact, in the rest of the verse, it says that men and women are heirs together of the grace of life. So there's no difference in that way. So it must be something else. And I take the common interpretation, which is that she is generally, not without exception, but generally physically weaker than her husband. Perhaps emotionally more up and down, weaker, we could say, in a sense, but not absolutely. I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, who cries first and that sort of thing. That's just silliness. But physical or emotional weakness or both. But think about that. What we're saying is that the husband is to live with her according to understanding the Bible, because she is the weaker vessel. Treat her as such. Treat her gently as such. Deal with her kindly, understanding that God has given you a role, God has given her a role, and you both have to fulfill them. Don't make it hard for her to fulfill her role, just like she shouldn't make it hard for you to do yours. So weak and weaker. And the husband is to take care of his wife that way. Think of this is biblical. In other places, the Bible says, like in Ruth, a great example of this that I wish more of our people would understand. Naomi says to her, I am trying to find you security and provision. And what does she mean by that? She meant, I'm trying to get you a husband so that in this not so friendly society to single women, you will be protected and provided for. And that's a legitimate thing. I mean, our society may be more friendly to single women or single moms or whatever, but it's not quite the same still as having, as a wife being able to be under the protection and umbrella of a husband. I can't see how it can be the same. God designed families to be this way for a reason. Now, we are also told not only to dwell with them with understanding, but also, secondly, to honor our wives as fellow saints. Remember, Sarah thought about Abraham as her Lord. We saw Genesis 18:12. She thought about him that way. She didn't just treat him that way externally. Here, this text is saying, you must assign honor to her, gentlemen. Assign honor to your wife. Give that honor to her. Don't just show it outside. I'm not just talking about opening the car door for her or the door of the establishment that you're going into. I'm talking about a real honor to your wife. You're commanded here, giving honor to her, or the word is really assigning honor to her. Now, this clause here, giving honor, is modified by this phrase, as being heirs together of the grace of life. You give your wife honor because she is not only your wife, but she's your spiritual sister. Right? She is an heir. If she's saved, obviously we're assuming that here. And probably in Peter's audience, if there was a saved husband, he probably more likely had a saved wife than if there was a saved wife, she maybe more likely had an unsaved husband, just the way it worked out in their context. So she is an heir together with you of the grace of life. She is equal with you in that sense. So you better give honor to her. God is not going to be happy if you disrespect one of his children, especially the one with whom you've been made one. You see? And so you are commanded to assign honor to her. Well, we must hurry along to get to the last part of the verse. It says here at the end, that, or so that, or in order that, your prayers may not be hindered. Ooh. There is no twisting of systematic theology that can get rid of this verse, my friends. Somebody can say all they want, my relationship with God is always just beautiful, no matter what I do. This verse is saying, oh, hold on a minute. It's saying if your communication at home isn't good, your communication with heaven isn't going to be good. You see that? God, your relationship with God will be harmed in the sense that your prayers will have no response, negatively affected. Your prayers will be hindered if you fail to comply with these two commands to live together according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, treating her as a weaker vessel because you're heirs together of the grace of life. You say, chuck all that. I say you're going to have no prayer life left, husbands. And it's not just that, you know, you're going to have so much tumult and torture in your marriage that you're not going to pray. That may be the case. Because if you take verse 7 and you say, forget it, I'm going to live the way I want to live, you probably don't care much about other things that God wants you to do, including prayer. But let's just suppose that you're having trouble praying and it seems like the heavens are brass and your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and coming right back to you. It may be because your wife, your life with your wife is not right. So, but But as I said, I don't think it's just that you stop praying. You may stop praying, but even if you continue to do that, your prayers are going to be hindered. This is a devastating word. This is like when you're in war. I hope your marriage is not war. But anyway, when you're in war and there's a supply line, say it stretches for miles and miles, and the enemy comes through and he cuts off the supply line. That's the word for hindered. The prayers are cut off, basically. They are stopped. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, I tried to come back to you, Thessalonians, but Satan hindered me. He blocked my path. He says to the Romans, all these years I've been meaning to come to you, but I have been hindered up until this point. I couldn't come because of something blocking the way. It's like God doesn't hear unbelief. He doesn't hear sin. 1 Peter 3:12, look at that. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So this is if nothing else for us men, this is a very practical passage, because if you want to have a prayer life, you better have a good life with your wife. And this doesn't only apply to husbands either. This applies to all of us, men and women, young people and old, whether we're single or not, married, whatever. There's texts of scripture that tell us this idea again and again. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 28:9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. The blind man who was healed said to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, we know that God does not hear sinners. But he says, as for this man, Jesus, we know he hears him because he's caused me to be able to see. So, practical application of this, men, you better keep short accounts with your wife, like 5 minutes or less. All right. Don't be mad overnight. I remember Gene Balakovich always told our couples that were about to be married, never let the sun go down on your wrath. Remember that? She's been gone to be with the Lord almost 2 years now. But she would always say that to me and my wife before we were married. I remember to all the couples that came and we had a little special service for them and their engagement. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't run out the front door, slamming it behind you, and jump in the car and take off. That is not the way to do this. You think you're being spiritual when you do that? Uh-uh. That is sin in itself. You need to be able to be better controlled with your temper. You need to dwell together with understanding according to the standard of knowledge that's in God's Word that He gives to us. And gentlemen, let me tell you this too. If there's a problem in the home, you know who God wants to straighten it out? Men, be men. That's what you need to do. You need to swallow the pride. You need to take the initiative. And you need to straighten things out. Now, maybe you don't know there's something wrong, and then the wife should speak to you, but come on. You know when the air is a little bit thicker than usual, right? It's time to take a long, hard look at our husbanding, gentlemen, and make sure that we're living the way that we need to live. We are dependent on it, really. Our wives' sanctification, even their salvation in some cases if they're not saved, our evangelistic purpose towards the world. Man, if the world can't find a good example of a marriage inside the church, in fact, a bunch of them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I mean, just count them up. If the world can't find that many good examples of marriage in the church, where are they going to find them? What are they going to think that Christians are like if they can't live peaceably together and live as believers are told to live? And in fact, finally, not only all of that rests on this relationship, but also our very prayers. Our relationship with God is affected so much by sin. Remember this simple verse: if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. And the best way to break through the brass heavens is to go to your wife and straighten things out first. Then you'll have power with God again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word, and I know it's very specific and can be very convicting, but I pray that it will have that effect, if that's what's necessary in our hearts, on us men and all of us too, to help us understand that we can't just go along in life and expect you're going to hear all of our prayers if we're walking in sin all the time. Help us to live righteously, that we might be, as James says, offering the effective and fervent prayers of a righteous man, and find that these will avail much. Thank you for Peter's straightforward word to us. I trust that we have not in any wise beaten around the bush, but gotten right to the heart of the matter this morning. Help us to accept it as it's written, for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close with singing hymn number 310. 310, maybe you have been washed white by the blood of the Lamb, but you have need to have those feet washed. You can think about that too as you consider your walk in this life. Brother Reeves, would you help us, please?
Let's stand together, please, turning to number 310. Complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I want, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Thou seest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, thou never saidst no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Now,